Breakfast, and Tuesday the ladies will meet with their Bible study at 9:30, and Wednesday we'll have Bible study, and then from what I understand, it's supposed to start to warm up by Friday, and then we get snow. So where is Al Gore when we need him most? I don't know. He's probably somewhere where it's warm. And then there's a little note. The mornings that we have breakfast, we will not have junior church. And so, or children's church, junior church, whatever we want to call it. And so this time is kind of set aside for you to teach your children how to sit in church. How about that? And if you have babies, you can put them to sleep and teach them how to sleep in church. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. So there you have it. Okay. Just a little reminder of daylight savings time coming up. And then at the bottom left corner of your bulletin, on April 6th, Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're having a ladies' quartet, Sweetwater Revival, come and sing here at the church. They've been here before. People that came and listened enjoyed it. And so if you want to set that aside on your calendar, please do so. It's it'll be a very nice way to spend a Saturday afternoon. We do have some prayer requests for physical needs, and I'll let you read through that. But as we also think of prayer requests, the Word of God exhorts us to pray for those in charge, to pray for, and it doesn't mention presidents, it mentioned kings. We don't have a king in this country, and it's a good thing we don't, and we'll fight to keep royalty out. But we do have a president, and we should pray for President Trump, and we should pray for his administration, and we should pray for those who have a conscience. Can I put it? Is that a fair way to put it? And that they'll have courage to stand up for what's right. But the Bible doesn't just say, pray for those who you may agree with or who has biblical principles that they want to push. The Bible just says, pray for those in charge, which means that there are those in Congress that we should be praying for, and you might not necessarily like them. I am guilty of one who has not prayed for some politicians that I don't like, and shame on me. I should be praying for them. And perhaps if the church would pray more. And if in 2016, we did a little series on the responsibility of citizens. And the number one responsibility is prayer. And I think that if we spend as much time in prayer, or at least if I spend as much time in prayer, praying for our politicians as I do sitting around a table griping about them, we might be all a little better off. So, but isn't it fun to gripe about politicians? In fact, it was so cold this morning, I thought I saw one with his hands in his own pockets. Boy, I love that joke. Anyway, so, all right, all seriousness aside, we've got our young people to pray for, and there is a little thank you note from Leroy in regards to the passing of his brother Orville. There's a few reminders, and I'll let you take a look at those. And in the meantime, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Now, Isaiah chapter 12 is one of those prophetic chapters that deal directly with the nation of Israel. And as we stop and we think of the merciful God that Israel has, our Christ is their Messiah. As we've seen, The word Messiah is Hebrew. The word Christ is Greek. So when you say Jesus the Messiah, you're referring to Jesus, the anointed one in Hebrew. When you say Jesus the Christ, you're referring to the anointed one in Greek, referring to the same person. And so as we stop and we think that this Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can be thankful with Israel for the mercies of God. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you that the great God of Israel is the one and only true God who we can claim is our God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are willing to help us and to fight for us. And we just pray that we'd be willing to trust and not be afraid. And so we want to just think of our nation this morning. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that as we see these freedoms being eroded, that we will remember that true freedom does not come from a political party. True freedom comes from the truth, and you are truth. And we just pray that we would be willing to use these liberties responsibly and wisely as we live out our days here on earth. We want to remember our president this morning. We want to remember Congress and both the House and the Senate. We want to remember our governor and the legislation, right, legislators here in Minnesota. We just pray that in your grace you would see fit to allow bad laws to be stopped, and that those who want to promote liberty and want to promote morality and decency, that in your grace you would see them through. And so we pray that as your children we would be faithful and praying for our government and our leaders. We want to just pray for those brothers and sisters in the Lord who are suffering because of the name of Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we think of how nice we have it in this country, we pray that we would remember that it's only by the grace of God. It's not because we deserve any better, but we thank you for your grace. And we just pray that it would be your grace that would sustain people and see them through difficult times. We want to commit this morning to you. And we just pray that the time spent here together would be not only informative, but encouraging in the kind of God that we have. We just want to remember those who can't be with us this morning because of physical ailments. We just commit them to you, and we just pray that they could be encouraged wherever they are by the grace of God. So we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Yeah.
Okay. I'm just playing.
Is that you?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh, very good. We'll have a play a bar or a little introduction, and then okay. Well, good morning again, and welcome to our service. We have been taking a look at Bible prophecies in direct conjunction with Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. And we've looked at, back in December, boy, it's a long time ago already, isn't it? We're already in March, but we looked at prophecies that were fulfilled in regards to the birth of Christ. We looked at prophecies that predicted the very nature of Christ. And then as we move on and we look at the nation of Israel and the church, what we saw, and I picked this old picture. This picture is drawn about the turn of the century, the last century, not 2000, but 1900. And the picture that I want you to get from the Old Testament goes something like this. Here is the first coming of Christ, and here is the second coming of Christ. Now, from your vantage point, what do you see? You just see, well, how many messiahs are there? Were there two? And the distinction in what happens between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ is not addressed in the Old Testament. And it's not until we get to the New Testament where this picture is taken and it's turned on its side. And we can see the a cross view, and this is what we have right here. We've got the Old Testament prophets here, and what do they see? What is predicted in the Old Testament? The first coming of Jesus Christ and the reason why he came. And in Isaiah, we're told that he is suffering for us. It pleased God to bruise him, and he took our sin and laid it on his son, Jesus Christ. And this message in Isaiah is part of the gospel message that we proclaim today, that Christ died for our sins. This was all talked about in the Old Testament. What was also talked about in the Old Testament is that Jesus Christ is going to come as the king and establish himself as the king and establish the kingdom where the nation of Israel would be the leading nation of the day. And as we stop and we put ourselves from here back to here, and we put ourselves in the shoes of these particular prophets, you can hopefully understand a little bit about the discussions that went on concerning these prophecies. Well, as I mentioned, some thought, are there two messiahs? Is there a suffering messiah? Is there a reigning messiah? That can't be, because the Bible only talks about one messiah. So how does this all fit together? And as time went on, the nation of Israel really focused on the reigning messiah and not the suffering messiah. In fact, even his disciples. And what's interesting is that every time in the Gospels that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer and die, every time he told them that, he always added, and he would be raised again. And parents, it's just like your children. When you start to tell them two or three points, oftentimes they only get They never hear anything beyond the first or second point. Has that ever happened to you as well? And the good news, or the bad news, oh no, that can't be. Yeah, but there's good news that follows. And, well, we didn't hear that. He said it. He said it every time. And yet his own disciples In fact, one time Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, "Jesus, don't talk like that. Far be it from you. We're never going to let you suffer." And Jesus looked at Peter and says, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus knew Peter wasn't Satan, but what was he saying? He was saying, listen, this is how natural man looks at things. You're looking at me, you're looking at this suffering as a bad thing, and this is natural. But I want you to know there's something good that's going to come out of that. And as we sit here this morning, I want to remind you that it's because of the first coming of Jesus Christ, his willingness to come as this suffering servant and go to the cross and have our sin laid on him, that we can sit here this morning and say, you know what? I have a hope. I have a future. I have my sins forgiven, and I can say with certainty that I have eternal life. Now listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking like this, if I'm going to go to heaven, I hope I'm good enough, and I think I've been pretty good, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died for me, and I think that with his death and my good works, I'll keep my fingers crossed, and maybe I'll make it. If that's true of you this morning, I want to just make an observation, and that's this. You are not 100% sure of your eternal destiny. And the reason you're not 100% sure of your eternal destiny is because the object of your faith includes you and your good works. And it's very important that we ask ourselves, how good is good enough? And I'll tell you this right now. The Bible's very clear. You don't even have to waste your time wondering about it, because your goodness is not good enough. Simple as that. And if you're going to get into heaven, it's going to be based on someone else's goodness, not your goodness. And the only person that is good enough is God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And this is why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We're trusting his goodness, not our goodness. And it's not his goodness and my goodness, it's his goodness alone. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that Jesus Christ, by himself, purged our sins. I'd like to emphasize the "by himself." He didn't need my help. He didn't need your help. He didn't need a church's help. He didn't need a denominational help. He didn't need some committee's help or some council. He didn't need that. He purged and took care of the sin question by himself. And I'll tell you what, that is very good news for us. Because I can sit here and to say, because of him, I know my sins can be forgiven. You can say, because of him, my sins can be forgiven. And yet, as we look at history, most of the time, people miss the very grace of God, the very work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And they pervert it in some way. And usually it's perverted by adding our own good works to something that Jesus Christ has finished. We have this little plaque right here. And here's what it means. Paid in full. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he hung and died on the cross. Well, as we stop and we think of a picture like this, the Old Testament prophets, they saw the kingdom, they saw The Antichrist was talked about in the Old Testament. Daniel lays it out. In fact, I would suggest this, that to help you understand the book of Revelation, read the book of Daniel. And Daniel's history lays it all out, and it puts Revelation into perspective. The Old Testament prophets saw that. And but what they didn't see is this little valley right here. And in the New Testament, this is called the mystery. And a mystery is just, it's not some spooky hoo thing or anything like that. A mystery is just something that had not been revealed in the past. And this valley was not talked about. This time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ was simply not addressed. And so as we stop and we consider addressing that particular valley, I'd like to remind you of this. There are going to be those who say, and the Bible tells us this, that he's not coming the second time. Where is the promise of his coming? The world's just going to go on like it always has. Oh, really? That is false. Just as true as the first coming, the second coming is just as true. And he will come. And this is called our hope, the great hope of the church. Well, as we move on, as a church, we should know where we fit in. We should understand that we are that mystery. And we took a look last week at Ephesians 3 and Colossians chapter 1. So I won't take the time to look at those again. But we live in what the Bible calls the latter days or the last days. And I just want to take a moment to look at some passages that address the latter days. And they are in 1 Timothy 4, and let's just take a couple of minutes to look at these particular passages and see that phrase and what it's referring to. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm looking here, I'll find it. It's First Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. And we read this: "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Word latter times. When is the latter times? When are the last days? Answer: we're living in them right now. We are in the latter times, which means that turning from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having consciences seared with hot irons, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Kind of interesting, isn't it, that apparently the new world religion to save the earth and to go green is to be a vegan. And maybe you can't eat cheeseburgers anymore, is what we're told. And isn't this interesting? That this is going on, not in some future time, it's happening right now. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, we read this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." When is the last days? And what's going to come in these last days? Verse 2, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." People, that is happening today. We live in these last days today, and this is going on. Now, as the day goes on, it is going to get worse and worse and worse. Things like this don't get better on their own, by the way. You know that, don't you? And parents, by the way, your kids will not get better on their own. Left unattended, it's downhill. And so if we're going to improve things, it takes some paying attention to. And what we have here is this. As we don't pay attention to the Word of God, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. That's the only choice that we have. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just making the point of the last days, when that is. And the reason I bring it up is because we live in a time when the last days are still coming. And people think like that, that boy, it's really going to get bad in the last days, and we're almost there. No, no, folks. We're here. Right now, this is what it's talking to. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, and here, and I'll pick it up in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When are the last days? The last days are between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we think of the Son being called the Word of God, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Word. His Word, Peter says this, is a more sure word of prophecy. And it's interesting that we live in a time when visions and people have some, you know, God speaks to them somehow, is kind of catching on, and people are kind of awestruck with that. And Peter says, you know what? I saw Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Were you there? If anybody had something to brag about or to remember, I saw Jesus Christ in his glory. Wow, what an experience Peter had. And Peter turns around and says this, but you know what? We have a more sure word of prophecy right here, right today. So just a word to the wise. No matter what anybody tells you, if it can't be verified in the Word of God, take it with a grain of salt. Make sense? Word of advice right there. We have the Word of God. We have in Hebrews, and let's just take a look at 1 Peter. I tried to put these in order so we could just keep going from left to right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, he's talking about the fact, and let me just back up and put this in a little context. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you want to read more about this inheritance that will not fade away, I refer you to Ephesians chapter 1. But look what he says in verse 4. To inherit an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, folks, do you know when you have your inheritance? If you're in Christ, you have it right now. And it's reserved for you in heaven right now. Wow. That is, you say, but I can't see it. I can't feel it. You know what? doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't even matter what you think. This is what the Word of God says. And if it's written, it's true, is it not? And I know there are days when you wake up and it just doesn't feel good. You know, what's that old rock and roll song? Some days are diamonds, some days are stones. But I want you to know, it doesn't matter which side of the bed you wake up on. It doesn't matter what events have taken place in your life. The Word of God is always true. And this is something that we can place our hope in. Look over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And John is talking in the present tense. This is written about 85 A.D. And he says, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I want you to know that there are those that say, well, 1 John was really written for Jews during the tribulation time. This verse would refute that. This verse says the Antichrist, which, by the way, is going to be revealed at the tribulation time, has not yet come, has it? But guess what? Before he gets here, the spirit of Antichrist, and there's many little Antichrists running around. You know when they're running around? Right now. Right now, we see that taking place. And it is in this particular time. If we look over at Jude, the book of Jude, which is after 3 John and just before Revelation, one chapter, chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Listen, folks. And you can read the rest of this right here. Are ungodly lusts at play today? We're living in the last time. We're living in the last day. And we need to know where we fit in. And so what we find, and I just kind of put this here the other day on the dispensations and rightly dividing the word of truth. And between the first and second coming, we have the church. And this church is referred to as the last days. And that's the time that we live. Paul called it that. John called it that. Peter called it that. We live in these last days. And in these last days, there is going to be a turning from the truth, a great apostasy. And if you look at the last 2,000 years, you can see the battles that people went through to uphold the Word of God. There were some very struggles. We had the Reformation. And prior to the Reformation, we had the Dark Ages. You say, wow, that must have been the last days. Well, yeah, it's part of the last days. And the struggle continues today. So that's where we are. Well, as we stop and we think of knowing where we fit in between the comings of Christ, we should also know our purpose. And to give this a little bit of perspective, God had a purpose for Israel, and God had a purpose for the church. So let's just take a look at the purpose for Israel first. And we'll put this into some sort of perspective. Let's look, if we would, at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. And we'll get the feel for this right here. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, ever since the Tower of Babel, God in all of its different aspects have been worshipped. And out of that came polytheism. And as we think of poly, many gods, the pagan world had a sun god, a moon god, a god of fertility, a god of, you know, wealth, a god of health, all kinds of different gods that they would appease and pray to. And yet, how many gods are there? There is one God, and He is the Creator God. And one of the purposes of the nation of Israel was to be testimony, to give testimony to that one God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed. When there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And how many gods are there? There is one. One of the purposes of the nation of Israel is to give testimony to that fact. Another purpose of the nation of Israel is to give benefit or testimony to the benefits of serving that God. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the last book written by Moses in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Joshua, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The foundation of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And as we stop and we think of the benefit that God gives and promises his children of Israel, it is good news to know that we have the same God as the God of our salvation. And while this is specifically written to the nation of Israel, I'll tell you what, we can breathe easy knowing that we have this same God. Well, to receive and record God's revelation. Now, we're in Deuteronomy, so if you want to just flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verses 5 through 8, we read this. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day? And so when we think of the statutes, and this is all written down. This was Israel's constitution. Look with me, if you would, at Romans. Romans chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul makes reference to this. And this is an interesting chapter because the Apostle Paul has just gone through and explained that all are sinners. There are immoral Gentiles. There are moral Gentiles. And there's moral religious Jews. And the conclusion is we're all under sin. The conclusion is that Jesus Christ had to die for everyone. So no matter what you are like this morning, if you're religious, Jesus Christ had to die for you. If you're not religious, Jesus Christ had to die for you. If you're an immoral bum, Jesus Christ had to die for you. And the good news is he did exactly that. And so the question comes into play. Well, if that's all true, chapter 3, verse 1 asks this question. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That's the sign that they were God's chosen people. And he says, much in every way. Well, wait a minute. What's the advantage if we're all sinners and Christ had to die for us equally? None of us have anything to offer God. What advantage is there in being a Jew? And the Apostle Paul says this, much in every way, because. The word because is kind of an important word in the scripture. That unto them, the nation of Israel, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And here is the point. The point is this, is faith needs an object. And the nation of Israel had those statues. They had the word of God. Folks, parents, your children were born dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that. Your children need to be born again. Your children need to have their sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. You say, well, my kids grew up in a Christian home. Isn't that good enough? They grew up in a Christian home. We did all the Christian things. We brought them to Sunday school. We brought them to church. We read them devotions. In fact, we prayed and thanked God for the food at every meal. What do you think of that? And we also said a prayer before we went to bed every night. Some of you can relate to that, can't you? Well, what does that mean? Well, that means my kids must have an in. And the answer to that question is, no, it doesn't. But here's the advantage. They were exposed to the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, your grandmother and your mother taught you the Word of God from a child that made you wise unto salvation. It's no mistake that Satan is trying to kick the Word of God out of every place. In fact, I'm surprised that the ACLU hasn't sued the Gideons for putting Bibles in hotel rooms. Maybe they have in some places. I don't know. But here's the thing. Exposure to the Word of God. And parents, take this to heart. Teaching your children the Word of God, teaching them the gospel that's found in the Word of God, is making them wise unto salvation. You reading them a verse doesn't save them. They have to believe it. But you know what you've done? You've given and taught them something to believe in. And I want you to know that if you aren't teaching your children and giving them something to believe in, there's somebody else out there who is. And your children are going to believe in something. And what we're seeing in this nation is a whole generation coming up that wants to believe in socialism. And where is Jesus Christ? Where is the Bible? Where are the promises of God? Guess what? We have a whole generation who has not been taught the Word of God. And you might say, wow, what an opportunity for us to get the Word of God out. Yeah, it's important that we not shirk that responsibility. But parents, it needs to start right at home. And that is the important part right there. Well, to produce the Savior. And as we stop and we think, and we're in the book of Romans right now, let's just turn over to Romans chapter 1. Now, if you look at some of these references, Isaiah 7 and 9, 6, these are references that we've looked at in the past concerning the virgin born, that unto you this day is given in the city of David a child. These came through the nation of Israel. This is part of God's purpose, is to send his seed. And why he picked Abraham, I don't know, but he did. And he made Abraham a promise. And coming up, we're going to take a look at the covenants that God made with Abraham and his Jewish nation. And as we stop and we think of how important those covenants are and how real they are and how they will be fulfilled, one of the things we see is this. In Genesis 3, we saw that a seed would come from the woman. You say, well, who's the woman? Well, Revelation tells us that the woman is the nation of Israel. And the seed would come through the nation of Israel. By the way, Mary was a Jew. Mary came from the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ was born and came through that whole family line, the kingly line, the actual family of Judah, came Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul has this to say. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, that's what we've just been paying attention to. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. By the way, you see that little parenthesis in verse 2? When Paul went to cities and preached the gospel, you remember he went to Berea? And the Bereans listened to Paul, and then they went home and had coffee after they listened to Paul. And they sat around the table, and they got out their Old Testaments to verify what Paul told them. And Paul wasn't offended at all. In fact, Paul said, you search the Scriptures to see if what I was telling you was true. How noble is that? And the word noble there literally means kingly. You were acting like kings. You were being leaders. You were being noble. Noblemen. Leaders. Check things out in the Scripture. Be noble. Be noble, please. And Paul says, this was all promised by the prophets. What was promised? The gospel. Verse 1. Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We can read all about this in the Old Testament. It's verifiable. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of where did this Jesus Christ come from, how do we know that we have the right Jesus? And the answer is, the prophets in the Old Testament described him perfectly. And all the Jews would have had to done is pick up their Old Testaments and looked at Jesus and looked at the scripture and said, this is the one. This is the one. They didn't do it. A few did, but only a few. Paul, on his second missionary journey, gets to Berea, and he preaches Jesus Christ. And they picked up the Old Testament, and they compared. And they came to this conclusion. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the one. And we can sit here today, 2,000 years, give or take a few years, from his first coming. And we can pick up the scripture. And the Old Testament predicted exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. Folks, he is the one. He is the one. And he came through the nation of Israel. The Old Testament prophets predicted that this chosen people, by the way, were his chosen people perfect? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? You read the Old Testament and you wonder, I can see why Moses, or God told Moses, Moses, let's start over. Many of us probably wanted to start over from time to time. They weren't perfect. You know something? You're not perfect. But you know what? The grace of God is perfect. And through that Jew that came through the line of Abraham, through David, through the tribe of Judah, through a sinful people, came the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. And we can verify that in his scripture. And the good news is, as we sit here this morning, and as I've already mentioned, it doesn't matter what your background is. It just simply doesn't matter. And one of the interesting things about testimonies, and I've heard this. I used to like to listen to people's testimonies, and the testimonies I liked the best were when gangsters from Chicago got saved. And they would give their testimonies, and they would tell how they were robbing banks and shooting with Tommy guns. And in fact, I remember one guy, he said actually a cop came up behind him and stuck a pistol in his armpit and shot him. Boom. And he ends up in the hospital, and guess what? He gets saved. I don't know much about his testimony, but I sure remember that pistol in the armpit. And as a little kid, I really liked that testimony. Well, I want you to know this. The giving testimonies is not a contest on who got shot the most or who had the most sinful life before you got saved. The answer is we're all sinners, and we all needed what Jesus Christ had, and the purpose of a testimony is to give glory to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you can sit here and you can have your own story, and I don't want to diminish what people went through to come to know what Jesus Christ and come to appreciate what he's done for you. But the bottom line is this: we all get saved the same way. We all get saved by having the same object of faith. We all get saved because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for sin. And as we stop and we think of the story of the Bible, remember this. The subject of the Bible is Jesus the Messiah, is Jesus the Christ. He is the subject of the Bible. And all those prophecies we looked at, who do they point to? Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the Bible. And you know what the theme of the Bible is? Salvation. Redemption. He is the deliverer. And as we look through the scripture, what do we see Jesus doing? Delivering, 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 delivering. But I'll tell you what. Why? Because we need deliverance, folks. We need deliverance every day of our lives. And if you're here and you're saved and you've been delivered from the penalty of sin, guess what? You need deliverance from the power of sin. And in Jesus Christ, we have the deliverer. And someday, we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. And guess who's going to be the deliverer? Jesus Christ, the subject of the Bible. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I implore you, learn about Jesus Christ. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin, and he wants to deliver you. That's what he's all about, is salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you saw fit before the foundation of the world, before you even created man, to use a people's, not because they were worthy, but you chose them to produce a Savior. And we thank you that that Savior, Jesus Christ, is able to save. He wants to save. He can save. And he has promised that whosoever will may come. And so we thank you for this great truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.